this morning's scripture reading can be found on page number 661 in the Bibles under the pew, if you're following along in that. Otherwise, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. I'll be reading verse 8. This is in the New King James. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are, the work of your hand."
Well, we've been working and planning for this gospel meeting for quite a while. I want to let you know that we're especially grateful to Scott, because Scott's the one that arranges with the local preachers to come in. If you're not familiar with our spring gospel meeting, we have very successfully joined with a lot of local congregations over the last few years. And this gospel meeting that we do in the spring is a great opportunity for you to hear some of the great local preachers. It's also an opportunity to meet the members of their congregation who usually come along with them. So we would certainly encourage you to be here tonight at 6 and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Lloyd and Archie and I went to an elders and preachers meeting yesterday over in Vandalia, the congregation there that was combined between Vandalia and Huber. We met a couple of the preachers who were going to be speaking, and they were all very excited about coming and sharing messages with you. And so this morning, I want to introduce to you our speaker, Scott Spencer, who needs no introduction. But we do want to give him his due, because maybe you don't know that much about Scott. He was born in Portsmouth, Ohio, and raised in Jackson County. Actually, you probably do know that, because he's got a lot of stories about Southern Ohio. He's a 1986 graduate of Jackson High School and a 1990 graduate of Ohio Valley College. So he did it in 4 years, parents. It is possible for kids to get through school in 4 years. Receiving a bachelor's degree in Bible. He married the former Kathy Frenton of Byersville, Ohio in 1991. And they had 3 children, Trey, Cole, and Brooklyn. Scott preached for the Walnut Street Church of Christ in Shawnee, Ohio, the Grand and Summit Church of Christ in Portsmouth, the Millersburg Church of Christ in Millersburg, Ohio, which is where we stole him from, in 2001. We were filling behind D.C. Lawrence here, and we got a note on an application from Scott Spencer, and so Rich Miller and I drove to Millersburg without any warning at all and just showed up in his worship services that morning, got an opportunity to hear him speak without warning, and we immediately told the other elders, this is our guy, we need to get him. Scott helped establish a campus ministry at Shawnee State University in Portsmouth. He's been on numerous mission trips. He served as a chaplain for the Shawnee Fire Department, as a varsity baseball coach at Miller High School, as a counselor and mentor at Millersburg High School, and has served ministerial duties in the Lucasville Penitentiary in Lucasville, Ohio. And I'll bet I told you something this morning that you didn't know about Scott Spencer. He's also made several missionary trips to Nicaragua. To kick off our gospel meeting on He's Still Working on Me, I'm very pleased to introduce you with a lesson on being a better Christian to our preacher, Scott Spencer.
I oftentimes refer to Don and Rich McKinney as Joshua and Caleb. They were spies. So good to have you with us today. Delighted that you come here. If this is your first time visiting with us, what a glorious day it is. And it's even more glorious because you're here. And we're grateful that you've made the decision be here today to worship in spirit and in truth. And just hope that something is said that will prick your heart, and it doesn't necessarily be something that I've said. It can be something that a loving member of the Lord's kingdom might have said to you that will provoke you to take a look at your life and turn it over to the Lord. He's still working on me to be a better Christian. As Dale was alluding to earlier in that childhood song, it's a beautiful song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun of the earth and the Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon the heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to His plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. In the mirror of His Word, reflections that I see make me wonder why He never gave up on me. He loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, He is the potter, and I am the clay. What a beautiful song. It is so full of truth, and it is a testimony, church, to just how much God loves us, and God is involved and wants to be involved in our lives to make us better Christians. That's what this series is about this week, to just let God shape us, let God fashion us, let God mold us into making us better people. You know, that's one of the questions I oftentimes ask my children is, don't you want to do better? Don't you want to be better? Friends, don't you think God perhaps could ask that same question of us? Don't you want to get better? Don't you want to do better? Don't you want to be a better Christian? A better parent, a better spouse, a better son or daughter, family member, a better servant? I would hope so. As we begin our gospel meeting this week, we're going to consider the concept of God working in our lives to help make us better people. And today I just want us to briefly talk about being a better Christian. You know, we aren't introduced to that word Christian until we actually come down to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And it's commonplace today. Oh, he's a Christian or she's a Christian. But the first time we actually see that word being used in the New Testament is not until we come to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And of course, this doesn't mean to be a name that the disciples despised or rejected. They embraced that name, as a matter of fact. We see it used again in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, and 1 Peter in chapter 4, verse 16, when Peter is talking about the suffering that we go through, and we suffer as Christians. They embraced the name, is what I'm trying to say to you. They didn't resent it. They didn't regret it. They didn't give it any pushback. Some have suggested, well, others had assigned them that name. I don't know if that's true or not, whether someone else gave them that name or they gave themselves that name, but I do know they embraced it. I want you to consider for a moment the Greek words of both Christian and Christ. We've discussed this before, but you know the Greek word there for Christ is Christos, and the Greek word for Christian is Christianos. Sound similar? They do, don't they? They are very similar. Brethren, I would contend that not only should they sound similar, but they should look similar as well. And this is what lies at the heart of God working on us to be more like His Son, Jesus. We not only want to embrace that name, oh, he's a Christian, well, she's a Christian, but we want to live that name. Christ is in that name. We want to embrace His mannerism, His walk, His talk, even the way that Jesus reasoned. I think that's what folks are saying when they ask the question, well, what do you think Jesus would do? They're asking you to reason in such a fashion, what do you think Christ would do? That's perhaps maybe what you need to be doing. Brethren, wouldn't you agree that when Christ sees us, He sees Himself in us? Let me throw a few passages out there at you for a moment. You know, we're well familiar with Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 27, that we know that when we are baptized into Christ, we've been clothed with Christ. We put Christ on, Paul would say. There in Ephesians in chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul was writing that letter to those saints there in Ephesus, and he was talking about those blessings that come by way of Jesus Christ, and you go back and you see a long list of things that Paul happens to mention here in verse 3. He says, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is in Christ, for example. Like what, Paul? Verse 7, well, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to His grace. What a blessing. You've been redeemed, you've been given. But those blessings come in Jesus Christ. Paul mentions something on Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, though. After he talks about these blessings in Christ, he says, and he reminds them in verse 13, In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let's go back and capture that. After you trusted, you heard the word, you trusted it, the word of the truth, the gospel of the salvation, you believed it. You obeyed it. You embraced it. Do you remember when that happened? When you go back to Acts chapter 19, you remember whenever Paul went to Ephesus? There was about 12 men in all there in Acts chapter 19, and you remember as the Apostle Paul had come up on these men, and the subject of the Holy Spirit came up. As a matter of fact, not only did the subject of the Holy Spirit come up, but the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus came up as well for discussion. And I want you to notice this. It says, and it happened as Luke writes this, with Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper regions, he came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So it's an assumption that when you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've heard me speak before, preach before, you know I'm a big advocate of there's belief and there's Bible-believing belief. And there's a difference. There's a difference. See, a Bible believer will believe what the Bible says and do all the Bible says. See, in our convoluted, confused religious world that we live in today, someone could just look at this and say, all I got to do is believe. But pay attention to the context. Paul Harvey was famous for sharing the rest of the story, wasn't he? You know, God's big into that too. You need to grasp the full story of what's going on. They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? Oh, Paul's just making an assumption that belief and baptism grants you what? The Holy Spirit. After you're baptized, you believe, you're baptized, you have the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, that's sounding an awful like, a lot like Acts chapter 2, isn't it? You know, listen to what they say. So they said, he says, well, what do you were baptized? They said, we were baptized into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on whom he would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. You see, John did nothing but prepare the way for Christ, prepare people's hearts for the coming of Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. Now, again, this is another subject for discussion, is the fact that when we're talking about the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, that came by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Okay? That came by the laying on the hands of the apostles. So, but the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we see occurring there on the day of Pentecost, that all Bible-believing people were given when they obeyed what the Bible says that they must do, they had the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians in chapter 1 and verses 13 and following. He says, oh, let's just have a flashback and let's just remember in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? No different message, is it? You know, that's one thing, brother, we need to admire about the Scriptures. It really is. Jesus isn't going to say something that's going to differ than what the apostles are going to preach. The authors of the epistles are not going to write something that's different than what the Holy Spirit or God wanted them to write or say. It's all consistent. You can never have a situation where you have Jesus versus them or them versus Jesus. If you have that situation, you need to go back and rethink your subject. There has to be absolute consistency. So, I think this is interesting because after Paul, here in Ephesians in chapter 1, he talks about the blessings that come in Jesus Christ, being in Jesus Christ. He reminds them of obeying the gospel. And he says, oh, here's the added benefit of this. Let me give you an analogy. Since you've been baptized into Christ, you have all these spiritual blessings. There's a beautiful image I want to present to you. But what is that, Paul? Look at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1. He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him, that is Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. You see the image? Head, body. Head, Jesus, body, church. But go on, let's not miss this. His body, which is the fullness of who? What's the church? Who's the church? The fullness of who? Him, he says. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all and in you all. The question was, when Jesus sees us, brethren, He needs to see Himself. When God sees us, He sees His Son. That's the reflection right there. A couple more examples. There in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus was sharing the parable of the sheep and the goats, and you remember that well, and all nations will be gathered to Him. As a shepherd, He's dividing His sheep. The goats are in the sheep. You know, he's dividing them out, and He says, you know, the sheep are on his right, goats on his left, and he said, how are you going to determine them? And how are we going to determine who's who and what's what? He says, well, we're basing it up on this. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was in prison, you visited me. And then they replied, you remember, Lord, when did we see you like that? He says, as much as you have done unto these little ones, my brethren, you've done unto me. He said, they're a reflection of me. Paul, the exact same thing happened to Paul. You remember in Acts chapter 9? Paul had received what, I guess, you could technically look at as an arrest warrant from the high priest, you know, to go arrest those Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem from Damascus. And Paul makes his way to do that, and then you remember that
experience that Paul had on that road to Damascus with that bright light, and the question was asked, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the Christians, isn't he? He says, they are a reflection of me. They are a reflection of me. Jesus sees us in our behavior unto one of our Jesus sees us in our behavior as basically seeing himself. So here's the question. Let's see how we can be better Christians based upon that concept. How can we be better Christians? I'm going to suggest just briefly three things. First of all, how to become a better Christian. I know this is going to come as a big surprise to you, but it first means becoming one. You're not getting out of here without understanding what it means to become a Christian. It does no good to stand up here and talk to you about all the benefits of being a Christian and the preacher didn't explain to you how to become a Christian. You know. You can't be something that you're not. You can't be something that you're not. I'm going to ask Todd. You know, Todd played basketball for the junior varsity. He's a good point guard, starting point guard for Fairborn High School for our junior varsity this past year. Todd, did you just show up one day? Did you just show up one day and say, I want to be a Skyhawk? And I won't be a basketball player. And you just walked on the team. Is that what you did? Okay, you're not Michael Jordan, so I know that didn't happen. You're good, but you're not Michael Jordan. You know, when Todd became a legitimate Skyhawk, you know, a basketball player for the Skyhawks, there was a series of things I think Todd had to go through. I bet you had to get physical, didn't you? Yeah, you had to get a physical. You had to get a physical. I bet there were tryouts. Were there tryouts, Todd? There were tryouts. Okay. You know, oh, by the way, this is a biggie. I don't want to forget it. Is that, you know, Todd, you had to keep your grade point average up, didn't you? To stay on that team, didn't you? You see, there are conditions, there are stipulations to be a Fairborn Skyhawk. Okay, throughout the past 13 years I've been here, there have been a couple, or a few families, and many of you know more than what I know throughout the years here, of ones who are doing their residency and those who are going to Wright State University to become a doctor. Okay? You know, they would go and take their classes and gain their experience by doing their residency at different hospitals. And then, at the end of that journey, guess what? They would be certified to be a doctor, a physician. Okay? They didn't teach the system, I don't think. They didn't say, you know what? I really do want to be a brain surgeon, but I'm just not into this blood thing. And so I think I'm going to skip my residency, and I'll just go full bore after I'm done studying my books. Okay? They didn't keep the system that way. There was certainly a specific regimen that they had to do to become a qualified physician. Listen, I'm going to tell you that there are things that God has laid out for us that we must do to become Christians. Jesus will tell us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he says, I'll liken him unto a wise man. We've got to be willing to listen to what God's Word is saying. We've got to be willing to believe it. Though Jesus would remind us, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Jesus would remind us that in John chapter 8. He would tell us that we need to repent of our sins there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That was the answer that Paul gave to those heartbroken recipients of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. You got to repent. You got to be willing to confess Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. We know that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that Jesus is indeed the Lord of our life. And we got to be willing to be baptized. Mark 16, verse 16, Acts 2, 38. Now, friends, these are things that that God has outlined for us. You don't get to select one of many. I like that one, but I'll leave those. You see. Now, if we understand that concept in life, Todd can't join the team unless Todd does everything required of him to be on the team. A doctor can't be a doctor unless he does everything required of him to be a doctor. Why can't we understand that concept when it comes to becoming a Christian? I'll tell you why we can't grasp that. We can't understand that. It's because the truth and the lines have been blurred by so many voices of strangers that Jesus talked about. You remember that. John chapter 10. His sheep hear His voice. They will not listen to the voice of a stranger. Sad but true reality is, folks, there's a lot of individuals listening to the voices of strangers, and it's confusing the message. It's confusing the message. So, how to be a better Christian? First of all, you've got to become a Christian. Second, I'm going to tell you, it involves total commitment. Total commitment. There in Luke chapter 9, Jesus was making His way to Jerusalem, you remember. And as Jesus is making His way to Jerusalem, He has dialogue with three individuals. You have your Bibles here in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that some said to Him, 'Lord, I will follow You wherever You go.'" Wherever you go, Jesus, I'll go. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man, He has nowhere to lay His head." The second one, Jesus approaches him. And He said, "Follow Me." And He says, "Well, Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And He said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And yet there was a third one. He says, "Lord, I'll follow You, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Let me go say goodbye to my family." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, he is fit for the kingdom of God." And I realize when we read that, man, that's pretty serious. Brethren, it is serious. When you give your life to Christ, we need to understand something. It's total commitment. It is a total commitment, not partial. Okay? When you got married, the day you married your wife, you didn't stand up here and say, "I'll be partially true in this marriage." She'll walk out on you right there. We're all going to be standing around here scratching our heads. So what just happened? You know, you can't do that in your relationship with Christ, with God. "Well, I'm somewhat in. I'm somewhat invested." And we look at this, and Jesus is just emphasizing, He is, that becoming a Christian, especially in their day to be a disciple, is, Jesus was saying, there's a lot of Jesus haters out there, did you know that? They're trying to kill Me, as a matter of fact. And there's times, it's rough, it's tough. There's days I don't even have a place to lay my head. Well, isn't that a bit extreme when He says to the man about going and burying his father, his dead father? Jesus is emphasizing the fact, as far as duty goes, your duty, first of all, is to God. God is your first duty. God is your first duty. And dedication, with that third example, "Oh, let me go say goodbye to my family. doesn't seem like an unreasonable request, but remember Jesus' response. He says, well, no one putting his hand to the plow and he looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, look, you got to be willing when you make this decision that you're going to press forward. That's what Paul said. Paul said that. I must forget those things that are behind me and press forward to the goal that's in front of me, Paul would say. That great prize, Paul would certainly declare. So, when it comes down to total commitment, you see, if you're not totally in, then you're totally out. If you're not totally in, you're totally out. And here's what I mean. The world won't see Jesus in your life if all they see is someone living like their lives. And if all they see is someone like themselves, then why change? They don't see someone committed to Christ. They don't see someone committed to Christianity. Why would I change? Third and finally, how to become a better Christian. We need to seek forgiveness, but as well as strive for perfection. God, isn't that somewhat of an oxymoron? Well, let's look at this just for a moment. Brethren, the point behind this point is the fact that we are all human beings. I am not one of those preachers who's going to stand up and tell you how perfect you have to be to get to heaven. I know that breaks the hearts of some preachers who think that, they're not realistic and think that you're just never going to sin. I'm not one of those preachers who's going to tell you that God doesn't care about faithfulness, because He does. I am one of those preachers who's going to tell you that God knows we are human beings. And we sin. If you don't think so, then you need to take it up with God, because 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says we do. And if we say we don't sin, we're liars. We're not being true. To tell folks that they're not going to sin is just setting them up for failure, in my humble opinion. We are going to sin. And you know what? Because we sin, let me say this. It should bother you that we do. It should bother you that we do. It should bother us to the point that when we sin, that we immediately fall on our knees and we ask God for forgiveness for our sins. I think that's exactly, what David was trying to illustrate, and David was trying to point out in Psalm in chapter 51. In verses 1 and 2, listen to what David says. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is a man who was after the very heart of God. And he's begging God, forgive me for my sins. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Yet at the same time, folks, God wants us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's what Jesus would say. Matthew chapter 4, or 5, and verse 48. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does this require? Folks, it requires living like the man. Don't come to me and try to justify sin in your life with the belief that it's okay with God, because it's not. Sin is not okay with God. These are just 3 points on how we can become better Christians. First of all, it means becoming one. And that's what I would encourage you to do today. To come forward and that you repent of your sin.
that you would indeed confess Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you've done that. And maybe, just maybe, maybe, just maybe, as God being the potter and us being the clay, we haven't been totally committed to that relationship. We've been partially invested in it, but not totally invested in it. And you want to recommit today your life to Christ. And it begins with always seeking God's forgiveness, but yet at the same time striving for His promise.